Well, as Michael mentioned, this morning we are continuing in our series entitled Following in Their Steps. And for those of you who have been here all summer, you know that each week we have focused in on one man or one woman who is recorded in the Bible, and we've looked at one or more examples that we can follow from their particular lives. And we want to do that this morning as well. And this morning we're going to look at the example of one man who had a bunch of questions for God. You know, this past week, as I was thinking about the war that is taking place between Israel and Hezbollah in Lebanon, and by the way, it's exciting to see the Shuker family here together, and that the Lord answered prayer on bringing you out of Lebanon, and we continue to pray for you with all that's going on back there, because we know that you have many, many concerns. You're here, but so much is still back there that your hearts are tied to, so we will continue to pray for you. But as I was thinking about all of that, I was reminded of the fact that on any day, you can turn on a radio, a TV, turn on a computer, pick up a newspaper, and get a reminder that there is always some place in the world that is just a mess. And if we didn't have Israel and Hezbollah to read about or hear about, there'd be Iraq or Sudan or some inner city in the United States or the big dig tunnels or some local problem. There's always some place in the world that is an absolute mess. And you know, just that fact alone, those frequent reminders of the messes in the world, that often causes people to ask questions about God. For example, over the centuries, both believers and unbelievers alike have asked God this question. They've asked, if God is out there and he's in charge, why is everything such a mess? See, I found that everybody who seriously thinks about God at one time or another asks that question. It's the question of how could a good God who is all-powerful allow things to be such a mess on his watch? Now, obviously our generation is not the first one to ask that question. People have been asking that question for centuries. And one person who asked that question was a man named Habakkuk about 2,500 years ago. And I want you to turn to his book in the Bible. You may not have even known there was such a man or he had such a book, but it's right toward the end of your Old Testament. It's actually five books in to the Old Testament from the New Testament. So go all the way to the New Testament, go five books back, and you'll find Habakkuk. It's right after Nahum, right before Zephaniah. So find Habakkuk. It's pretty short, just a couple of pages in most Bibles, maybe three pages, three and a half. And so you can go buy it pretty quick. And if you still can't find it, go to the table of contents, and that'll get you there, too. That, by the way, is why they put that in your Bible, so you can find your way around. So whenever you're lost, instead of just flipping back and forth, go to the table of contents, and it'll tell you exactly the right page to go to. Okay, we got that? Habakkuk. Habakkuk begins this way. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. That's the introduction. That word translated oracle is literally the word burden. So it's talking about something that's kind of heavy or burdensome that Habakkuk had learned. And it tells us that the only thing we hear about Habakkuk here is that he was a prophet. The fact is, this little letter is the only thing we know about Habakkuk in the whole Bible. He's not mentioned anywhere else, so we don't know anything about him other than what we see right on these few pages. What we do gather from what we read in his letter is that Habakkuk prophesied probably right before the Babylonian captivity in about 600 B.C. Well, that's the opening introduction, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. And then after this one-sentence introduction, we see that Habakkuk begins a dialogue with God, and he records for us here his conversation back and forth with God. and we see that he starts with some questions. So let's pick it up in verse 2 and read some of Habakkuk's questions. He says to God, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you don't save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. And therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted." Let's just stop there for a minute. Now we see here in what we just read that the nation of Judah at the time, which was all that survived of Israel, was the southern kingdom of Judah at this point. The nation of Judah was just in a moral mess. A few generations prior to Habakkuk, a king named Josiah had come in, and he was one of the good kings in Judah. And Josiah had basically led the nation of Judah out of the moral mess that it had gotten into because of the two previous kings. But then Josiah's sons came along after him, and they took Israel right back down into the same pit, morally, that Josiah had lifted them out of. And so as a result, Judah was characterized by the kind of things that we just read here in these first few verses of Habakkuk. There was violence, iniquity, which is just a fancy word for sin, wickedness, destruction, strife, contention, the law was ignored, wicked people are oppressing righteous people, and justice was basically perverted. So, as Habakkuk looks at all this going on around him in the culture, he comes to God and he prays about it. But then evidently as he prayed and prayed and prayed, nothing seemed to happen. And so here we see that he comes to God and he says, "God, why have you not done anything about this?" Well, as you read on, you see that God answers Habakkuk, and he answers his prayer. Let's read on. Pick it up in verse 5. God is speaking here, and he says this. He says, "Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come galloping from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour, and all of them come for violence. Their hordes of faces move forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." So basically what we've seen here is this. Habakkuk says, "God, why don't you do something about this moral mess here in Israel?" And God comes back and he says, "Oh, I'm about to do something. I'm going to do something, and you're not going to believe what I'm going to do." And then he goes on to tell Habakkuk that what he's going to do is he's going to bring the Chaldeans in, and they're basically going to conquer Israel. And through doing that, God is going to take care of the moral mess in Israel that Habakkuk was so worried about. Now, the main reason that this would be so unbelievable to Habakkuk is because of who the Chaldeans were. The Chaldeans were the main people group in Babylon at this time. And Babylon was pretty much the top dog in the Middle East. They had conquered everybody else, and they were in control. And as you look back over the verses that we just read there, in verses 6 through 10, you see a description of them. Just glance over the page again, and you see words like fierce impetuous, that just means violent. It says they seized homes that didn't belong to them. They're dreaded and feared. They didn't pay attention to anybody else's authority but their own. In verses 8 through 11, you see that they attacked in kind of a blitzkrieg fashion, just running right over people and conquering everything in their path, and nobody was able to resist them. So the picture here is that these were definitely not nice folks. But God was going to use them to judge and punish Israel. And that would be the answer to Habakkuk's prayers. Now, just to put this in perspective, what we're reading here would be like you crying out to God and praying, God, do something about the immorality here in the United States. And God saying, okay, I'm going to bring Al-Qaeda in to conquer the United States, and we'll take care of it. That's the kind of thing that we're looking at right here. Of course, as you can imagine, God's answer to Habakkuk makes no sense at all to him. It just doesn't make any sense. And so rather than answering his questions, it raises more questions. So let's read on. Verse 12. Habakkuk says back to God, are you not from everlasting, or aren't you eternal, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. And I think that's probably more like a rhetorical question. We're not going to die, are we? Good news, huh? All right. Glad to see somebody's listening to me this morning, you know. That's always affirming. Thank you. Pick it up in verse 12. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? See, Habakkuk's saying, Lord, why do you approve of these guys? Why? These guys are just terrible. They're like a bunch of fishermen that just go out and cast a net and haul it all in. That's the way that they're just conquering and conquering and conquering. They just go into an area, cast out the net, and just haul in everybody. And so this is troublesome to him. Basically, Habakkuk was asking this question. He's asking the question, how can a holy God use unholy people to judge people who are more holy than they are? See, Habakkuk is saying, wait a second, you can't use them to judge us. We're better than they are. These guys are worse than we are. How can you use them to judge us? And that's basically the point at the end of verse 13, if you look at that again. Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? So let's just stop here for a minute and just summarize where we've been. Habakkuk begins this dialogue with God, and he says, God, it's a moral mess here in Judah. Do something. And God responds, and he says, I am doing something. I'm bringing the Chaldeans down to judge you for your sin. And then Habakkuk asks, how can you use them to judge us? They're worse than we are. Now, this encounter between Habakkuk and God reminds us of an important point. And it reminds us that oftentimes we have trouble understanding God and his ways. A lot of times we have problems just understanding God. Sometimes God does not make sense to us. Now, why is that? Why is it that Habakkuk had such a hard time understanding what God was trying to tell him right here? Well, I think there were two key reasons that Habakkuk had a hard time tracking with God right here. And there are also, those are also the two key problems that I think we often have in tracking with God. Here's the first reason. I think the first reason that Habakkuk had trouble understanding what God was telling him here was because God's plan to answer Habakkuk's prayers was not the same as Habakkuk's expectation as to how God should answer his prayer. Let me say that one more time. I think one of the main reasons that Habakkuk had problems tracking with God and understanding God was because God's plan to answer Habakkuk's prayer was not the same as Habakkuk's expectation for how God should answer his prayer. Now, I think that is often the case with us. In fact, I think it's probably accurate to say that it's very rare that God's plan to answer our prayers is the same as our expectation for how God should answer our prayers. Have you ever noticed that when you pray? Oftentimes when we pray, we have an answer in mind when we pray. And that's the thing that we're looking for. But how often is God's plan different? Now, in this situation, we don't know specifically what Habakkuk was looking for. He was praying, God, do something about the moral mess in our culture. And we don't know what he was looking for as an answer. But one thing we do know is that what God's plan was not what Habakkuk was looking for. He certainly wasn't looking for God's plan here. Now, I think that's a lesson that we can learn something from. See, I think we need to realize that when we pray, we should not be surprised when God's answer to our prayers is something that's different from what we expect him to do in answer to our prayers. See, God isn't committed to answering our prayers exactly the way we think he should. Some of you may have read the story of Corrie ten Boom in her book, The Hiding Place. For those of you who haven't, I'll tell you a little bit about her. Corrie ten Boom was a woman who was a teenage girl during World War II. And her family was Dutch, lived in the Netherlands. And when Hitler began arresting Jews and hauling them off to concentration camps, the ten Boom family wanted to do something about that. And so they developed a hiding place in their home where they could take Jewish people, have them live there until they could find a way to smuggle them out of the country into a safe place. And so they were doing this for a period of time. Of course, after a period of time, the Nazis figured out what they were doing, and they hauled the ten Boom family off into a concentration camp as well. Well, after Corrie and her sister Betsy had been interned in a couple of different camps, they ended up in a camp in Ravensbrück, Germany. And one of the problems in that camp was that in the very barracks where they were located, where Corrie and Betsy had to stay, there was an infestation of fleas. There's fleas all over the place in that one particular barrack. And that became a real problem, especially for Corrie. And it became a real trial for her. And one day she complained to Betsy and said, how can we live in this place? And so Betsy decided to take that question to the Lord in prayer and said to the Lord, how can we live in this place? And as she prayed, the Lord brought to mind a verse that she and Corrie had read earlier in that day. And the verse was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Anybody know what that says? That says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so after Betsy had prayed, that verse came to mind. She sensed that the Lord was saying, we need to thank God for the fleas. So she went back to Corrie and said, the answer to our prayers is thank God for the fleas. Well, as you can imagine, Corrie didn't think that was a very good answer to the prayer and just couldn't buy that and said, look, I just there's just no way that even God can make me thank him for the fleas. And so she was convinced that Corey had misread God's answer, or that Betsy had misread God's answer to her prayer. Well, months before they were transferred to Ravensbrook, as I alluded to just a moment ago, Corey and Betsy got a hold of a Bible. And so every day, they would gather a group of the women together in their barracks, and they would read the Bible together. And whenever they did that, they would have somebody stand guard at the front door of the barracks so that they could notify the people reading the Bible in case one of the guards came in, because the guards would confiscate the Bible if they knew that they had one there. But at Ravensbrook, the guards never came into the barracks. And then one day, there was a problem in the barracks, but none of the guards would even come in to solve the problem that was in there. And through that experience, Betsy learned that the reason the guards wouldn't come into that barracks is because of the fleas. The guards all knew that the fleas were there, and they wouldn't set foot in there because of the fleas. So because of the fleas, the women didn't have to worry about the guards coming in and interrupting them or taking their Bible when they were having Bible readings. Now, Corey, as she tells the story, says that that experience confirmed for her that the answer that Betsy got was the right answer, and that God, in fact, did want them to thank him for the fleas. Now, Habakkuk reminds us here of the same thing. See, God says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. See, oftentimes God's answers to our prayers are just unbelievable. They make no sense to us at all. But I think we just need to accept the fact, if we're going to understand God, we need to accept the fact that that's the case. A lot of time, God's answers to our prayers won't make sense to us on the short term, because they're different than our expectations. So that's one of the reasons I think that Habakkuk had trouble understanding God. There's one more. Second reason that I think he had trouble understanding what God was trying to tell him was because he didn't listen to everything that God had told him. Remember, Habakkuk was bothered by the fact that God would use a nation to judge Israel for her sin, to use a nation that was more sinful than Israel was. And Habakkuk thought that was unfair. And I think he thought that because of a couple of assumptions that he had made. First off, we saw in verse 13, the end of verse 13, that Habakkuk assumed that if God used the Chaldeans, that must mean that God approved of evil. If you're going to use somebody evil to judge us, it must mean that you approve of evil. And that didn't make sense to him. And then secondly, in verse 17, Habakkuk assumed that God was just going to let the Chaldeans keep conquering nation after nation after nation. We see that the last part there that we read, verse 17, says, "Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing?" Those are a couple of assumptions that he had made. But he didn't listen to one thing that God had said to him. He missed something that God said to him at the end of verse 11. Look back at verse 11. God says, "But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." So what God is saying there, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to judge you, but they'll get theirs too. In other words, he wasn't overlooking the fact that they were sinful people. He was just going to use those sinful people, but then ultimately he was planning on judging them as well. But Habakkuk had missed that. And I think if he had heard that line and it had sunk in, he probably wouldn't have said all the things that he said in verses 12 through 17 that follow there. Now again, there's a principle here I think that we can learn from. I think one of the reasons that we often misunderstand God is because we don't hear everything that he says to us. And there are a couple of ways, real practically, that we do that. For one, is we often fail to read all that God has said in the Bible. So we don't always get the whole picture because we don't read the whole picture. You know, if you're like me, you've got favorite places in your Bible that you like to read and other places that aren't so favorite. I mean, if you'd look at my Bible, come here and flip through it, you'd see that there are certain sections that the pages are worn and discolored and kind of falling out because they've been touched so many times. And then there are other pages in here that just look brand new. Because there are places that I go to that are my favorites. And I think we all do that. But the danger in just sticking with a familiar territory in the Bible is that we miss a lot of what God says. And there's certain things that he paints for us in obscure places like Habakkuk that can really minister to us in times when we're confused or we don't understand what he's doing. So we need to get in the habit of reading the whole book so that we hear all that God has to say. But I think another way that we miss what God has to say is that we miss all that he says in the pages that we do read. So even in our favorite passages, we still tend to miss a lot of what's there. I think we'd all be amazed at how much we think we know that we don't know so well. For example, part of the most famous favorite verses in the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you know it. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's the first word of that verse? For. When you come across for in a sentence, what's that tell you? Yeah, there's something before. When you see for and something that follows, it tells you that there's something before that sentence that the following sentence builds on. So therefore, in order to understand John 3:16, you need to understand what? What's said before it. Now, everybody knows John 3:16, but how many of you know what is said immediately before John 3:16? I'll let you read that on your own. Some of you are flipping there down. But here's my point. If you don't know what is said before John 3:16, you won't fully understand what's in John 3:16. And see, oftentimes we miss what God is saying because we don't pay attention to the very words on the page that we're reading. I think there's lots of verses in the Bible that we only sort of understand because we don't hear, so to speak, everything that God has said. Now again, why am I making such a big deal out of that? Well, the reason is because just like with Habakkuk, if we don't hear everything that God says to us, we risk the danger of misunderstanding what he has said to us. That's what Habakkuk did, and we just need to be careful we don't make the same mistake. Well, that was Habakkuk's problem. He misunderstood God for two reasons. One is that his preconception of how God should answer his prayers was just not the same as God's plan to answer his prayers. And then secondly, he misunderstood God because he didn't hear everything that God told him. Two mistakes that we need to avoid as well. But here in this little book, there's also one great example that we also all need to follow from Habakkuk's life. In Habakkuk chapter 2, you can read that on your own, but as you get into Habakkuk chapter 2, you see that after asking this whole list of questions in chapter 1, Habakkuk basically comes to the point of saying to God, okay, I'm done talking, I'll shut up, and you tell me where I'm wrong. And I think he does that with a good and honest heart. He says, okay, I'm done. You just tell me where I'm wrong. And God does that. And he takes him through an understanding of what's going to happen to the Chaldeans and that God is not a God who favors wickedness, etc. And then what you see, though, as you get into chapter 3, after wrestling with all this stuff, chapter 3, verse 16, Habakkuk ends this way. Let's turn the page to chapter 3. As he summarizes this dialogue with God, he says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones. And in my place, I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. In other words, he says, when I think about all that God says, I'm just scared to death. But then he says, verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet. Hind is a mountain deer. And he makes me to walk on high places. Let's go back to my original question. If God's out there and if he's in charge, why is everything such a mess? As we've seen here this morning, one of the reasons that we have questions like that, of course, is because we just don't understand what God is doing. At times we just don't understand him. We don't have all the information we need. We've ignored it. We've missed it. All the things that we've talked about. But still, sometimes we have everything that we think we can get, and we still don't understand all that God is doing around us. So what do you do at times like that? What do you do when you just don't understand God? Well, what you do is what Habakkuk did right here in chapter 3. See, Habakkuk reminds us that even though I don't understand all that God's doing, I can still trust him. And I can turn to him to give me the strength to face whatever God's plan is for me. This morning, is there something you've been praying about and the answer that you've been getting from the Lord is not the answer that you wanted? And that just doesn't make sense to you. You got anything like that going on? You know, if that's the case, Habakkuk reminds us here today that God can give you the strength to face whatever it is that he wants you to face. You just need to trust him, like Habakkuk trusted him. So what did Habakkuk do? Well, first off, he thanked God for the fleas. Look at verse 18. He says, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He just worshiped God. Secondly, he trusted God to strengthen him to hang in there. Look at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet and makes me walk on high places. If you're like me, you got lots of times when you don't understand God. I think that's one of the reasons this little book's in the Bible. So I wanted to introduce Habakkuk to you today so that in those times when you feel like him, you can also respond like him. You know, whatever it is that you may be wrestling with in this category, I think these last three or four verses here can become your prayer just like they were his prayer. And I just want to commend them to you that when you go through those times, now you know where to go. Open up the book and pray his prayer. And let me pray for us in that regard as well. Let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded as we close that you have said that your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your thoughts higher than our thoughts and your ways higher than our ways. And we know that. And Lord, we would confess as well that we've got lots of times when we are confused about what you're doing. And Lord, we realize a lot of times that's our own fault because we're not paying attention to what you're saying or not giving you the right to do what you want to do. But still, we know there are other times when, even with all that, we still don't understand what you're doing. But I want to thank you this morning that we can trust you yet the same. And Lord, I want to pray for myself and for my friends here this morning that you would help us to respond like Habakkuk did when we don't understand what you're doing. And Lord, I'm sure that there are people here this morning that can relate to Habakkuk, and they've been asking the same kind of questions, asking you, Lord, what are you doing here? And maybe with some of those as well, the answer that you've given them is something that's hard to take. But I want to pray, Lord, that you'd still help us to rejoice and to exalt in you as the God of our salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and make our feet like hind's feet, like a mountain deer that can walk on the jagged, rocky heights, that you would allow us to walk in precarious places with security, trusting that you are in charge. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister that kind of faith to us. And Lord, that we would come back to these words often. We just thank you for the hope that we have because of what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, we look forward to you working this stuff out in real life this week. Father, it's good that you've been here with us. It's been good to be here and to hear from you. And now, Lord, as we wrap things up here, we do so with a desire to live for you wherever you may take us this week, for your glory. Amen.